There we are.
Okay, so tonight, principles 6 and 7, this is lecture 5 in our Worship Essentials course. And last week you might remember that principle 5 was worship requires participation. Worship requires participation. So principle 6 will grow right out of that. Principle 6, you can see in your notes, worship involves participation of our entire building, of our entire being. So it's really an elaboration of principle 5 that requires our participation. Now we're saying what requires participation from all of us. I mean, not just all of us together, all the group of us, but us individually, all of us. Our entire being. For references, we can turn to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 again. Start with that one. Actually, if somebody would be looking up Mark 12:30, we'll quickly zip to that one because he's citing, Jesus is elaborating on Deuteronomy 6. So somebody want to volunteer to do Mark?
Mark 12.
Mark 12, you got Mark 12. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, you want to do that one, Steve? Somebody else can look up Psalm 103. Who wants to do Psalm 103, 1? All right.
So first, Deuteronomy 6, 1.
4 through 5.
4.
6, 4 through 5.
Want to read it?
No, I'll do it. You want 4 or 2? Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
All right, so since God is one, and it's not on the other, so there's no other place to divide your loyalty, right? Since he's one, you got to worship him with all of you. All your strength and all your being. All right, Jesus sticks an extra one in there, but he's citing this passage. Read Mark, Mark 12:30.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
All right. Strength, it could be, you know, it's equivalent to might, with all your strength, right? But he adds in there mind, with all your mind. But the sense of it is still the same, isn't it? Every part of you. Every bit of you. There's only one God, so give him everything. Don't hold anything back. So it says in the notes, let's look at Psalm 103:1. Essentially asserts the same thing. Who's got that? Psalm 103:1.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name.
So praise him with all your inmost being, right? Everything, okay? Worship that engages only one part of our being is inadequate, right? That's a necessary implication. Supposed to bring everything we are to him, then if we only bring part of ourselves, that's inadequate. As to quote Gary Perret, Professor Perret, he says, not just part of my being responds, but all of my being responds. Sometimes we reduce our involvement as worshipers to one part of our being. And he cites 4 different aspects. This is not any type of magic breakdown of our being. But it's examples and sort of ways that we can kind of get a hold of this. So first one, our minds. So number one there, our minds. And by that, he wants to indicate a couple of things. One, that we don't want to worship with merely our minds, but we also don't want to leave our minds out. Without our minds. You don't want to have mindless worship. We're only merely cognitive. Really, merely just, that's what cognitive is, just using your mind, right? Using your brain, right? Nor do we want it to be without our mind. Okay? We want both those things. Let me quote him again. Sometimes what we will do is, if we find that we are head people, very cognitive, we will find other cognitive people and we'll join one another and be a church together. So our service will be very cognitive. And an emotional person will come and feel a little bit left out, and they will go find another church where there are the heart people have gathered. I think it is very sad that we divide ourselves up in these ways. We really need to push ourselves to be participating in worship with our whole being. That's a good point. We do gravitate to people that we're more comfortable with in our flesh, I think. But our unity in Christ, our unity now in God, He's one. So we've got all of ourselves. So some of the byproducts of just bringing our mind or not wanting to bother with our mind is that the body can be divided. You know, and we want to try to engage our minds and our hearts. He mentions, secondly, our spirits. And as he goes to say, I think it's true. It's hard to say exactly what the Bible means when it speaks about our spirit. But that deep innermost part of my being that passed from death into life when I put my faith in Jesus worships God as deep calls unto deep. He calls me from the depths of his heart and my spirit responds. There are responses to God that are too deep for human expression. But we must also worship God with our minds and our emotions and our bodies. So give a little preview of what's coming. Right. So we'll leave that one aside because it's just tough. We want to assert it. The Bible asserts it that we want to worship with our whole spirit. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. It's our whole inner man. But beyond that deepest part of ourselves, can't say too much more about that. The third one are emotions. Okay, now in this one, I'd like to read an extended quote from Dr. Perret, and then have a little discussion about what he says. See what we react to what he said here. Okay, so the quote is this: "We need to participate actively on the intellectual level. Think about the songs that we are singing. Think about the prayers we are praying. Think about the word that is being preached. Wrestle at an intellectual level with the truth of God that is being presented to us." That is basic to worship. Any vision of worship that has disengaged minds is unbiblical, inappropriate, and dishonoring God. But we must also engage our emotions in the worship of God. The perfect expression of a human life of worship is Jesus of Nazareth. His emotions and his passions were plainly part of how he loved the Lord God. We find his emotions on display in a number of passages in the New Testament. Rejoicing when the 70 come back and report how fruitful their ministry had been. Angry at the temple when the money changers had defiled the house of prayer. Weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. In anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of our emotions, too, can be rightly brought before God and submitted to him. So we bow our minds before God, but we bow our emotions before God as well. They, too, can honor God. There is time for deep sorrow in our worship. There is time for deep rejoicing. There is time for fear and trembling before God in worship. So, what do you think about this idea of worshiping God with our emotions? What do you think?
As long as it's balanced with the other things, I think it's great. But I understand this amazes me.
Yeah.
Because I see it. There are churches of the mind, churches of the spirit, churches of the emotions.
Yeah, yeah.
And it should be all together.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's one danger, right, is that we divide up along these lines. Yeah. What are some other dangers about engaging our emotions in worship?
Well, if one's not careful, I mean, as Mary just said, it's a balance. There's a balance to things. Like, there's things about God that, well, the gospel is a proclamation. It's not something primarily, I mean, it'll transform us, but that's not that the message isn't where it gets transformed. The message is the good news itself, and it's the same thing with God. There are things that are not intuitive, and so we need to stand in fear and awe of those things that wouldn't come naturally to us. They'd be written in the Word of God, and you as the preacher, whoever the preaching pastor is,
they will be proclaiming these things that we think, oh my gosh, this is terrifying. And then you also preach the comfort of the gospel. Your emotions perhaps could overwhelm you in the awe of God, in the terrifying nature of some of the things that are written, but also in the wonderfulness of the gospel of reconciliation when God reconciles us to Christ. So, I think if one wasn't careful, the off balance would be, oh, God is a God of love. My God would never write something like the Old Testament. That's not the Word of God. Mm. That's just, I mean, I've actually heard people say things like that because they can't reconcile the truth of the Old Testament with the truthfulness of the New, and so they end up throwing half of the Bible away.
Yeah.
So that's because, in some sense, I believe emotions are at work. And
Sort of a sentimental emotion.
It's a sentimental, but it's also a mind thing as well. It's an off balance of the mind as well. Now, well, I just can't receive this. This, my God is not this, and fill in the blank. So.
Yeah, I think our emotions come out of our thoughts. So if our thinking is right, our emotions will be appropriate.
Right. So yeah, the two need to be attached, don't they?
Yes, they do. They do. Because if your thinking is off, your expression of that thinking, which your emotions could be anger or, you know, all kinds of other bad things, as opposed to if you're understanding the word and you're believing it, then your emotions of joy or rejoicing or you know, praise will be appropriate.
That's right. You aim at the truth and then respond to the truth with everything, with emotions too. What were you going to say, Mary? Well, now, that's true. So one danger, and it's kind of implicit in how in this quote, is he starts with saying, you know what, you have to engage your mind. Because the implicit temptation when engaging one's emotions is to leave the mind behind. And if you do detach that, I mean, I'm tempted to think, well, maybe that's just a cultural problem we have. I mean, but you think back in Israel, when Moses was up on the mountain, and they wanted a more profound worship experience. They put the golden calf up, and then it sounded like a big battle was engaged, but they were just frolicking and reveling. I mean, the language used there is that they were engaging in inappropriate behavior with one another.
Mindless emotion,
because they were after that experience of, this is the worshiping God who brought you out of Egypt. So there's really nothing new under the sun. But so now we are aware of that problem. Is there an opposite problem we can have with regards to leaving emotions out?
Yeah, you can have a dry deadness where it's technically correct and there's no love or no feeling.
Yeah.
God made us to be emotional beings as well. The emotion, of course, is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, we are to have emotion.
Yeah. Now, of course, we don't want to throw self-control to the wind. So that'd be one problem, right? But I think sometimes we can have the opposite problem of holding it back too much. You know, we always kind of want to have our act together. Whatever that is, right? We have our act together. And, you know, weeping loudly when it's called for is certainly appropriate. But I don't ever feel like it's appropriate. You know, I don't feel like it, you know.
Well, there's seasons too, of course.
Yes.
Yeah,
you may have a season of weeping. I mean, you may be just broken at the Word of God. I mean, some of us have gone through those things before where you couldn't help but weep before God when you understand the power of His grace and how miserable and wretched of a sinner you are. Sometimes it just overwhelms you. But it's not necessarily an everyday experience. It's almost like a mountaintop experience.
And there's appropriate joy and even shouting and lifting one's arms. But there's a whole area there of emotional expression that I think can be quite challenging to me. You know, I'm not suggesting that there's an outward fix to this. I'm not, you know, there's no outside standards that thou shalt raise one's hands and, you know, say amen out loud. But it's just food for us to think through about. We don't want to go to the mindless end of the spectrum, nor do we want to be always uptight.
Well, I think a further thought on that would be, I'm thinking about churches that I've been in where there was quite a bit of hand raising and all, that's fine. I think the potential pitfall in that would be when everybody's got to raise their hands, or everybody's got to go down to the altar.
Sure, exactly.
And I think sometimes we can be suspicious of emotions because we're aware of the manipulative power of the type of experience. In other words, you can have somebody leading people into a manipulated experience. And so we may be, tend to be maybe on guard against that. We may miss something else because of it, but
yeah.
It may be to some degree the impulse is good, but it might need examination.
Yeah, but I know, speaking for myself personally, I know there's been times where I've been at a conference or a thing, and you know, not everybody's raising their hand, but a bunch of people are, and I can have a real battle in my soul because my heart is singing, and I want to put my hands, but I'm just, now all of a sudden I'm thinking about me. We're worshiping, and now I'm thinking about me. And there's a real problem there, you see, that, you know, that needs to be explored prayerfully with God.
Yes, remember, yeah. David danced before the Lord.
Exactly. Right. Like, well, I don't have to be...
You don't have to be like everybody else. You just concentrate on your...
Sometimes I could do it just to copy, but other times I could just not do it because, well, I'm not the guy that does that.
Yeah.
You know? Well, but in both cases, I'm thinking about me, you know? So the worshiping in spirit is, in truth, is kind of that barometer, not what the hands represent. Okay? So I put it in front of you not to suggest that I hope that all of us all become a church full of hand raisers, you know, because I don't really care. I don't. But I do want you to be free to express yourself and be able to express that in physical ways. To say something out loud at times, to do something with your body, is appropriate. But it's not required. You know, it's not required.
And that's distracting from service.
Well, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. You know, I mean, it's if we're all engaging who God is, and if somebody's sincerity, raising their hands up. I don't think that necessarily takes away from anything.
Well, let's put it this way. To one person, it may be a great thing. And to another person, it may be distracting. It just depends on the person, and that's people for
you. Yeah,
sure.
So it's that simple and that complicated.
But I would like us to be generous to the people around us, as well as always looking at our own heart to worship in spirit and truth. Because this whole emotional expression thing is not something our crew, I think, is really terribly comfortable with. And I don't know your hearts. I don't know why, but I know my heart. I know some of the, and I only know some of the reasons why I get uncomfortable with it. And even discussing it is kind of like, ooh, you know, I'm not trying to make you do anything. Really not. But no, that's not true. I'm not trying to make you do anything physical. I'm not trying to make you raise your hands or do anything on the outside. But I am asking you to say, prayerfully look at your heart along these lines. Throughout Scripture, there's all sorts of examples of dancing in ways that we would find embarrassing, lifting one's hands up, saying things out loud that seem perfectly appropriate and consistent with genuine worship. So why do we get hung up on that? Why is that distracting to us, or why does that make us feel uncomfortable? So that's a good question to ask with the Lord. I don't have all the answers for your heart, but I say ask the question with the Lord. So that we can get nearer and nearer to the worship we get in heaven. In heaven, we're not going to worry about, what are people going to think if I put my arms up and down? Nobody's going to think like that in heaven. They're all going to be enamored with God. Right?
But isn't that the way we should be in church? Not worried about what everybody else is doing.
Yeah, exactly.
Just be enamored of God, and if you want to raise your hands, because I was, you know, I was raised up in many churches where we did. Some of the churches I went to the one extreme, which I didn't, but if I just wanted to raise my hands and praise the Lord, I don't have to worry about who thought what.
Yeah.
I was concentrating on Him, not what anybody else thought.
Right. There's a benefit to that. I think that's good. So I'm just raising it as a thing for us to pray about, right? To prayerfully pursue God's faith on this. Because the whole area of emotional expression, I know for me, I don't want to be that wacky person that's doing something that other people find embarrassing. I know that's one of the things that feeds into, I don't want to be that. I want to be thought of as having my act together. You know,
make motion, but you don't have to do it vocally.
Well, there are appropriate ways to do these things and inappropriate ways. There's always a spectrum. You know, you know, for instance, I think one of the things he mentioned, I can't remember which lecture it was, but he said that there's a mindless way to say amen in a service, so that, you know, the preacher just said some heretical view. Amen, preach it, you know, because you weren't listening. You know, whereas the pastor that I cited, I think it was the last time or the time before, that pastor of a black church, and he came and said, I'm going to use a little feedback while I preach. And when I'm doing well, they say, preach it, brother. And when I'm doing poorly, they say, help him, Lord, help him. You know, because that's not mindless. They realize at that moment he's having trouble, and he needs some help. And they say so out loud. Now, I don't, you know, I'm not suggesting that we just become a different culture right off just like that. But I'm suggesting that black church group of believers and us and all of us, we're all going to be worshiping together in heaven.
Amen.
You know, and we're going to learn a lot from each other. You know, we're going to end up something beautiful, something wonderful that we're only getting glimpses of now. So I raised the topic for us to prayerfully pursue in our own time with the Lord and consider these things, that our worship, both privately and together, would be enriched. Right? That we would offer all of ourselves, including our emotions, with the proper guards against the abuses. But it's easier for us to come up with the abuses in our context than come up with the benefits. You know?
Just have you ever really enjoyed watching God's people today, the Jews? They rejoice and dance, and the men all dance together, and it's so freeing. I don't think anybody looks at them and goes, "Oh, that's terrible."
Right.
I mean, weddings and services.
So we want the Christian culture, our church culture, to transcend our culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not to become the Jewish culture, but, you know,
it's okay.
Yeah, but or to become the black church culture, but for all of those things, they're all every group that God called people out of are going to slowly but surely transcend their own context and be something unique. You know, and
if we started doing some of those things now, you'd lose members. People wouldn't like that. They wouldn't come back.
Well, you know, people are going to get offended by all sorts of funny things. I mean, what is important here, though, is that we're aiming to please God and worship God. That's what we're aiming at. And that's the next point. I mean,
what was number four?
Oh, four. I mean, I'm running out of time. So, you know what I'm going to probably do is take the second point to principle seven next time, because I don't want to race through it. But let me I'm going to backtrack and do three and four here. Four. But let me just mention principle seven. The substance of our worship is always more important than the style or form of our worship. I think that's kind of going to the bottom line point that I'm aiming at here, is that worship in spirit and truth can look a lot of different ways. And we've got to be big-hearted, big-minded about that. And also search our own hearts to say, look, I want to give everything that I am to you, Lord. What will that look like here? And you know what? It will be sensitive to where you're sitting. If I'm sitting in a church that's much more expressive, then I can freely express myself. But now I'm sitting in a church that's not so freely expressive, to go do a dance down the middle of the aisle would probably be inappropriate. You know, because now I'm saying, well, to heck with all of you guys. You guys don't know how to worship. This is how you really do it, and I'm making it about me.
We actually had something like that happen. It was one of the Bible studies that I took on a Wednesday night when you weren't around, and we had a fellow came in, and he was extremely extroverted, and I don't really remember much about it now, but I remember that it definitely was way, way different than the way everybody in the room had ever experienced anything on a Wednesday night before. And
yeah.
One sister was offended and left, and it was just a challenging thing. And for me, I wasn't even sure what to do because, I mean, the style sort of took over the meeting in a sense.
Yeah.
And so there's a conflict for me in one part thinking, well, I'm not against this type of thing necessarily, but
right.
on the other hand, considering the circumstances where we have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters never been in this kind of an environment before, this probably isn't appropriate
yeah.
right now.
Sure. So we'll come back to that point because Principle 7 kind of will stab right at that, because then it begs the question, what is spirit and truth? What is the worship, you know, what's the essential versus the non-essential? The raising hands is non-essential, in my opinion. The saying amen out loud is non-essential, but there are essentials. It's not, those things aren't inappropriate in a general sense, but they're not essential. So we'll come back to that. But point number four is our bodies. Now, this is, I'll only quote him because he kind of put some good sort of brackets around this. We can think of this, again, both in terms of our corporate, that means all of us together, and intentional gatherings, and in our individual lifestyles of worship. In our corporate gatherings, we may think of postures of worship. Bowing down, lifting hands, shouting, being still, singing. See, we didn't talk about the other. That's a very expressive thing, to be still and silent. There's a real good use of that in worship as well. Singing. All of these are engaging our body in physical acts of intentional worship. But, of course, the more basic idea is that we worship God by offering our whole beings, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God. That's Romans 12, right? So I use my hands for righteousness and my whole being for justice. It is interesting that the root meaning behind many of the Bible words for worship are, in fact, physical terms. Shekah, again, literally means to bow down. The Hebrew word for bless comes from a root that literally means to kneel. The word for give thanks comes from a word that means extend the hands. So even in the terminology of worship, there is physical action that is in view. So you see that he's covering two different things. There's the acts of worship, the intentional acts of worship where you could bow down or lift your hands or something like that. Those are physical things. But then your whole life then, when you work hard and work with integrity, you do justice, you're helping out a neighbor. These are physical acts with your body that you go out and do with your life out there. And that's pretty broad in scope. So it means both those things. We worship our God with our bodies. So we worship with our minds, our spirits, our emotions, and our bodies. Again, these aren't magic, it's not meant to necessarily be exhaustive, but these are some categories we can get our hands on, as to say, we need to offer God, all of us, our whole being, our whole strength, our whole mind, all our emotions, everything that makes us us. And for that matter, the whole topic of emotions, this shouldn't be limited to the worship gathering either. That we rejoice throughout the week, and we, when we get angry, we keep ourselves from sinning, right? Because anger isn't necessarily sin, but there are a lot of temptations to sin when you're angry, right? And so on. So we're submitting our emotions to God, and that's worship. So, at any rate, that's principle six. Worship involves participation of our entire being. Any final questions or thoughts? Okay, well, go ahead.
Wondering why you're discussing this for our church. What is your point?
For us to...
Why you're doing this, talking about this to us in the church. Now, what is your goal?
With this particular talk or the whole worship?
Less than what we're doing. Does it pertain to our church? Is it going to improve it?
Yes, I expect it to improve all of our worship.
Yeah.
You know, because worship is something that we all engage in together. we individually come, but we worship together, and our understanding of worship grows, then our worship is enriched. So my hope and goal for this is for us to all better understand worship, because that's the main thing we're called to. We're going to worship in heaven, and to see your life as worship and not just our gatherings as worship, but to understand our gatherings in a better way too. And that our gatherings then would help us worship through the week. And the things that we learn through the week as we submit to God and serve Him, then will be brought back to gatherings to encourage the rest of the body to worship, both together and when we go back out again. So to better understand the Christian life, I think understanding worship is to better understand the Christian life. And so that's what I'm after. I'm after for enriching our understanding of the Christian life. Yeah.
Just from past experience, because there's a danger to stagnate in your worship and fall into a routine that church is from 9 to 10, then you go home.
Yeah.
And you miss out so much.
Yeah.
Because that happened in the church that I belong to. And it was just so destructive because we didn't learn anything. We didn't grow, stagnated. And this was our ritual for Sunday. You came in here, we did this at this time, this at this time, this at this time, and then you go home. And it was, it didn't help anybody grow or learn.
Yeah.
It was very, very stagnant and very disappointing.
And you know,
a lot of people were hurt.
Yeah.
They needed more.
Yeah, you know, and a lot of things that fuel the stagnation is lack of understanding. You know, you think about it, when somebody's talking about something you know very well, somebody starts talking to you about greenhouse stuff and plants, immediately you perk up, right? Because you know that, it's interesting to you. Now, we start talking about, a couple brain surgeons are in our group or something, they start talking about brain surgery. It's like, well, have you ever used a scalpel, splinter, blah, blah, blah? It all starts sounding like that to us, because what do we know about brain surgery?
Yeah.
And so immediately the conversation is boring, right? Well, one of the reasons worship, gathered worship, gets boring is because you don't understand what you're doing. Well, sometimes the Christian life can seem boring and tedious because you don't understand what it is you're doing. So growing in knowledge of Christ and knowledge of God and what He's got us part of makes it more exciting. Makes it more, now you're talking my language. Now I know what it is I'm doing. I remember when I first started studying worship, how exciting worship started becoming for me. More exciting. Rather than just shooting from the hip, sitting like, well, that seemed like a good show to me. Now I understand what it is I'm here to do. Now I come and I'm hearing and I'm responding and I'm hearing and I'm responding and I'm going back and forth and I'm engaging with the living God. And I'm listening and submitting to His words, and I'm going out and serving Him. And I consider all that worship. Now that gives me a framework to understand my life. And that helps me. And so I think worship is one of the most practical lessons that we'll ever have. Because it applies and helps us now and equips us for eternity. Some things will equip you, for the next 15, 20 years of your life. But this will equip you for eternity. We're getting glimpses into what heaven's going to be like. Worship is, if you're going to pick one word to say what is our life together with God going to be like, worship is the word you pick. Very few things are this practical, in my estimation. Put this to prayer. That God would help us to understand this better and better. Because it really helps all of life come alive, as well as our worship gatherings, in a really exciting way. And then it transcends the structure. That's what we'll get to next time. It transcends the actual form of your worship gathering. So you can go into another church that's very different from yours and not be thrown by it. Because you're looking for what has God said and how can I respond to that. What is it that we're singing back? So as long as they have those same things the same truths that you have, then you're going to be brothers. You're going to be able to fellowship. You know, not say immediately everything's going to be comfortable to you, but you're going to be able to fellowship. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you for what the gospel achieves for us, restoring us to proper worship. Lord, help us in these things. And help us to understand these things. Help us to understand our own heart on these things. And enrich us, grow us, stretch us, prepare us for eternity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in the church, onwards in the hair shirt.